Great to see you. Great to see some of you in chapel for the first time. But it's an old joke, but it works every year. Well, today's a great day of celebration. Another year of study completes. And on the other side of these meals, this symbolic one we'll share in a moment, where we celebrate the heart of our faith and our hope, and the more substantial one that's being prepared for us even as we speak. There will be rest and refreshment, time with family and friends, Christmas and a new year. And Final Friday is, isn't it, a great way to end the year. But let me say, there's much, much more to be joyful about this morning than the end of exams and the beginning of holidays. And despite a hard week, and it has been a hard week, isn't it? It really is hard to be faced with how far our nation has moved away from its Christian heritage, to see that our world stands under the judgment of its own folly, for which it must one day give account to God. Despite all of that, we have great cause to rejoice this morning and celebrate together, because none of that has made the slightest mark on the rule of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. Let our parliaments make whatever laws they like. God is still sovereign. Jesus is still Lord. God's word is still spirit-breathed truth. And God's great plan for his people has not been diverted by even a millimetre. So here again this morning, the words of a believer who lived centuries before Jesus Christ, who knew that same truth. Let me read to you again the words of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. These are wonderful truths about the God who made us and redeemed us, the God who will never let us go, and from whose love neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us, for we are securely held in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want to invite you this morning for just a moment to get excited all over again about the God who's rescued us, about the God who loves us, the God we have the very great privilege of serving. For this psalm, like every one of our lives, is all about him. It reminds us that our hope is anchored right at this point, anchored in the unchanging character of God. Well, in the overall structure of the book of Psalms, this psalm in the middle of book 4 speaks of the one sure answer and hope in the midst of God's judgment. If book 3 of the Psalms, from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89, is a collection which, as a collection, was first addressed to the crisis of the exile, is God still on his throne? Has God abandoned his people? Has God abandoned his promise? Then book 4 of the Psalms, from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106, provides God's people with their only hope in the midst of that darkness, the unchanging character of God, who not only makes promises, but keeps them. The psalm itself falls easily into two halves, and each half contains an exhortation followed by the real reason for the exhortation. God's people are told to make a joyful noise, to be glad and to sing. And then they're told why. Once again, they're told to give thanks, to praise and to thank and bless God. And then once again, they're told why. And I wonder, have you ever stopped to consider how often, in both the Old Testament and the New, the basic posture of God's people is one of joy, of excitement and of delight? You'd find the same word that begins this psalm at least 6 times throughout the Psalms. Shout for joy, make a joyful noise. And the idea, of course, occurs many more times where the word itself is not found. But the same theme is found again and again in the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's such a contrast to an age where depression and anxiety, deep sadness and fear are more prevalent than ever before. Often those things are accompanied by frantic attempts to cover them up with entertainment and things and pleasure and success. The gods of this world promise fulfillment and contentment, but they never keep their promises. And while we who know the living God still suffer in this world, we get hurt too, just as much and sometimes more. The basic posture of the believer under the old covenant or the new is meant to be one of joy, thanksgiving and praise, glad, cheerful, warm-hearted service, singing. Why do we sing so much? Ever thought about that? Why do we sing so much? Because there really is something worth rejoicing in, something worth getting excited about, someone worth getting excited about. There really is a very good reason for joy, and it bubbles out of us. Not all the time, not as much as it should, I venture. But when we stop looking at ourselves and look at the one who saved us, when we consider that the God who chose to suffer with us and for us is God, and when we contemplate his character and his triumph on the day to come, when everything will be, when everything must be, as he always intended it to be, there really is something to get excited about, something to sing about. And our joy exposes the melancholy of our age. But actually, I don't really want to concentrate this morning on what we're called to do in this psalm as the Lord's people. We'll just look very briefly with me at those three verses of exhortation, verses 1 and 2 and verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. There is something right and good about joy and exuberance and gratitude and that smile that comes from deep inside. There's something good about delight and gladness and singing. Even if you can't sing in tune, there's something really good about singing anyway. I should know. And it was right and good when the darkness of the exile was felt in the Old Testament, just as it is right and good in the midst of an entire world gone adrift, where people not only do what is evil but celebrate it and demonize you for not joining in. It is still right to make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's still right for all the earth to do that. It's still right to sing. Now, why? Why is that so? Well, let's take a closer look for just a moment at the basis which this psalm itself provides for its exhortation to joyful praise and thanksgiving of God. The first block of reason is found in verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You could perhaps summarise the first answer to the question why as, because of who he is. Because of who he is. The Lord, the God of Israel's covenant, the God who out of his fatherly perfection gave his only son so that we might live. He is the living God, the only God there is. Know that the Lord, he really is God. He's not just a parochial mascot, not just a tribal deity, not just our chosen route to blessedness. He really is God, and there is no other. And his power is not just our power writ large. His power is of an entirely different kind, not given to him but natural to him, not exercised in order to secure himself but exercised freely and generously for the benefit of the creatures he has made. And his justice is not just our justice writ large, but his justice is uncorrupted, uncompromised, pure and right, and perfectly in accord with his character and life, not imposed upon him, but arising from who he is. And his love is not just our love writ large, but without any measure of self-interest, without any lack within himself that needed to be completed by us, he has given himself freely and fully in making us and redeeming us. We ought to rejoice because he really is God, the real deal, not just the product of our imaginations. But more than that, he made us. He gave us life. We're not the product of our own exertion. There really is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. Notice that the psalm is actually emphatic at this point. He made me, I did not make myself. He made you, you did not make yourself. He has a claim on each one of us, but it is a claim that is recognized with delight because it is a claim that arises from the generous gift of life. He made us, we did not make ourselves. And even more than that, we are his people. Those he bound to himself in covenant. I will be your God, you will be my people, he said. He is the one who has walked along with us every step of the way. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And when you hear those words, do not the words of Jesus echo in the background. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. His gentle care, his intensive interest, his determined commitment, he is our God, and he is the shepherd. You see, because of who he is, we have every reason to make a joyful noise to the Lord, every reason to serve him with gladness, to come into his presence with singing, with delight and enjoyment and deep, deep gratitude. He alone is the one who gives life. He's our creator. And he alone is the one who redeems life. He is our saviour. And that's why we sing, because of who he is. It's strange, you know, that even in a theological college, we can take too little time to wonder at who God is. We can answer questions, we can write essays, we can even publish articles and books on the intricacies of Trinitarian theology, and not stop often enough to delight in who God is, to take great comfort in God's difference to us, the one whose life is not conditioned by ours in the way our lives are conditioned by him, the one whose power to save is not partial or dependent upon a contribution from us, the one who's not ruled by anything outside of himself, who is fully perfect and sufficient and glorious, and yet who has refused to live without us. To talk about God's not quite the same thing, you know, as to delight in God. Don't ever make God manageable, will you? Or bland in your thinking, or in your praying, or in your teaching, or your daily decisions, or even in the way in which you construct and lead a service like this one. God is always God, and we are always his creatures, loved creatures, redeemed creatures, but still creatures. Wonder and delight in God ought to characterize us as his people. Well, there's the second block of reasons in the very last verse of the psalm. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. If you see, the first block gave us as the answer to the question why, because of who he is, the second block's answer is because of what he is like. And here are three great characteristics of the living God, the only God: his goodness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. He is good. Is that your confession? Could you commend life with God, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to others with the words of Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good"? Because he really is. He really is good, and life with him is good. Oh, it's not always easy. It's not shielded from disappointment and sorrow and sometimes even deep grief. But life with God is still good because God himself is good. Knowing him and being known by him is the very best thing on offer in all reality. He is good because there is no compromise or self-interest or malice in him at all. Even his anger arises from his goodness, as he will not sit idly by while injustice is done and people are hurt by their own decisions or by the decisions of others. His goodness has a positive and a negative edge. Positive because his goodness is shared with creatures. He gives us all good things. Negative because his goodness means he will always say no to that which is evil. And just as life in the light of his yes is brilliant and nourishing and good, so life apart from his good presence is terrifying. God is good. Life with him is good. And do you need to take time this morning, just at the end of this year, after all that you've read and all that you've written about God, to just stop and delight in him and remember that he is very good and life with him is a delight? Well, alongside this goodness is his steadfast love, his covenant commitment, his unshakable, even immovable determination to seek the welfare of those who are his. You can rely on him. You can trust him. When the clouds are dark above you and the road ahead is uncertain, his steadfast love endures. When you disappoint yourself, and so you know you must disappoint him, his steadfast love endures. Jesus' death and resurrection are proof of that. His love is not volatile. It's not conditional. It doesn't ebb and flow. It is steadfast. It is covenantally assured, and you can delight in it. And his faithfulness is just as certain, just as reliable, just as sure. Wasn't it Paul who told Timothy, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." There are very few things that God cannot do. Yes, it's one of the best things about being God, really. Nothing is beyond you. Nothing's too hard. Nothing impossible. Well, not quite. He cannot lie. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot deny himself. Brothers and sisters, there is every good reason this morning to rejoice and be thankful and to sing. Because of who God is. He is God. He made us. He's our shepherd. And because of what he's like, he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness stands for all generations. We know this psalm calls upon us to anticipate a day that's yet to come, but will be glorious. We do not yet see his name praised and honoured throughout all the earth. We do not yet see him acknowledged as creator of all, the only redeemer of humankind, the gentle shepherd, the good Lord, the only God. But the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the unchangeable reality of who God is and what he is like will not be hidden. And when that day comes, those who have great cause to rejoice in him because they are his will shout with the loudest voice, and the celebration rally that day will shake the entire planet. But until then, because of who he is and because of what he's like, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Israel needed to hear that message in the face of the darkness of the exile. And there is a fresh need for us to hear it in our own day with its own darkness, isn't there? Will you pray with me? Our Father, we rejoice that you are God, and we rejoice at what you are like, your goodness, your steadfast love, your faithfulness. Please enable us to stop in all the busyness of our lives and delight in you and the wonderful privilege of knowing you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.